This is the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. For what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship, at this time.
Before we get started, will you bring me a word of prayer? Gracious Father God, thank you for your grace and love, because you adopted us as children of yours. Now we're here to listen to your word. Please open your servant's mouth to proclaim the good news. Please control my tongue, so that I proclaim the word you have prepared through me for your people. In your only Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There are many great historical events that have occurred in the 20th century. World wars, the Great Depression, totalitarianism, the Holocaust, the Cold War, and Korean War, and even more. Human beings, however, continue to mess up history with corruption and violence and with many crazy things even today. But we, as Christians, confess by faith that God is the ruler of the history. He is the one who shows, don't we? Surprisingly, the way God leads history sometimes happens without our attention. Among these massive histories in the 20th century, another important but small event was unknown to the world. The Christian catacombs of the first four centuries in and around Rome were discovered. If you go to Roman Catholic cemeteries, you can see many pictures of crosses, crucifixes, and references to purgatory and prayers for the dead. And if you go to Protestant cemeteries, you will find many scripture passages about hope and joy from the pious dead to the presence of Christ. However, the catacombs have their unique identity. And their most characteristic pictures are the Good Shepherd, and the vine, and the fish. But unfortunately, these symbols almost entirely disappeared after the 4th century. So Philip Schaff, a well-known theologian and historian, says, what was the popular religion of the first Christians? It was, in one word, the religion of the Good Shepherd. But as time went by, as ages passed on, the image of Good Shepherd faded away from the mind of Christian world, and other emblems took its place. Instead of the gracious and gentle pastor, there came the omnipotent judge who pours out his wrath on his innocent son. Instead of a responsible shepherd who put on his shoulder a terrified lost sheep, there came the crucified sufferer. Instead of a fearless and brave shepherd with a rod and staff, there came the infant in his mother's arms. In this sense, today's text will navigate us to the first genuine Christian culture, the Good Shepherd culture. About 3 years ago, I visited Israel-Palestine with the support of our denomination. Yes, with the money you have provided to the denomination. One night, I was sleeping by the Sea of Galilee, and I felt a strong wind there. I was kind of startled, but I was told this kind of stormy wind is very common in that area. There are many stormy winds time to time in the Holy Land. Ironically, today's text begins with a stormy-like rumbling sound from the Pharisees and the scribes, the righteous of the community. They grumble that Jesus receives tax collectors and notorious sinners. They grumble because Jesus eats with them. They complain because Jesus has a meal with the unclean, the breakers of the law, and the morally stained. You know, Palestine in the first century was occupied by Imperial Rome, and collaboration was an issue. At that time, any cooperation with Rome became a betrayal. Tax collectors are betrayers. They are the unforgivable sinners. But Jesus welcomed them and ate with them. Jesus welcomed the sinners. He welcomed tax collectors and Gentiles. Yes, he welcomes minorities. He welcomes outsiders. He welcomes those who are marginalized and shunned by society, doesn't he? Because the Lord, who is the one with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, is omnipresent. There is no one alienated from him. But the Pharisees don't understand this. And they don't like Jesus welcoming sinners. They don't understand Jesus having a meal with the sinners. And this is the issue for the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, Pharisees and the scribes murmured, "This man receives the sinners and eats with them." They grumble because they don't like Jesus. And they are grumbling as the old Israelites did when they were in the desert. As they came to the oasis of Mara, but the water was too bitter to drink. Now the people grumbled, complained, and turned against Moses. When they set out between Elim and Mount Sinai, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. They murmured that they didn't have pots filled with meat and all the bread that they had in Egypt. As they came to Rephidim, they complained about Moses. "Give us water to drink. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill our children and our livestock with thirst? If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt." They moaned, weeping aloud, and they cried all night. They kept protesting against Moses and Aaron. "If only we had died in Egypt." They complained and they grumbled. That's the word. Paradoxically, the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. Exactly as their ancestors did. Yes, because they are the descendants of them. We all did disobedient. And we know their grumblings eventually crescendo in the event of the Passion. At the cross, they yelled to crucify Jesus. But at this point, I think it's fair to ask ourselves, are we the descendants of complaining Israelites or repenting Gentiles? But Jesus receives the sinners and eats with them. The verb receive comes from Greek word dekulai, which means to welcome. But in this verse, we have pros dekulai, which is added prefix that means to welcome into fellowship. In the context of Middle East, to eat with another person is a fellowship. And it's a sacramental act signifying acceptance on a very deep level. You know, if you visit any churches in South Korea on Sunday, you can have free lunch. I remember once my wife, Shin-hye, told me that her home church lunch is better than mine. I didn't agree with that, but I was silent because I didn't want to make any troubles. And Sean, mom is happy and family is happy. Today is Father's Day. By eating with a person, we accept the person on a basic and very fundamental level. It's a level that only families experience. It's about love. It's oneness. And we know there was a big fight between Peter and Paul over the issue of eating. This was when Peter sat and ate with uncircumcised Gentiles, and suddenly Peter disappeared, left them. Paul rebuked Peter, "You, as a Jew, didn't follow the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile? Why are you now trying to make them follow the Jewish traditions?" Once, I went on a business trip to Shenzhen, China. I was a Chinese interpreter at the time. I was working with a Taiwanese company, Luxun, which invested in China producing charging and discharging batteries called capacitors. One day, I was in the cafeteria to have lunch, got a plate, and sat next to the Chinese employees. At that time, a Taiwanese staff came up to me and asked me why I was sitting there. And he brought me to another table where only Taiwanese staff were sitting around the table. And they started talking. "We do not eat with Chinese, because culturally, we have different level. They are inferior. We are superior." Friendship is one thing. To have a meal with a friend is another. That's ridiculous. But you know what? The Pharisees and the scribes, they are doing ridiculous things. And you don't know. We are doing the same things time to time. So, through the image of Jesus eating with the sinners, we can imagine it's a deep love for them. Thankfully, we have the opportunity to have this deep love every month. Once a month, we have Holy Communion. So in this text, Jesus was not talking to a general audience, but to a specific group, so-called righteous people who do not need to repent. In our context, it's like Christians, you and me. So Jesus is telling us now, if we think we are righteous through faith, and if we don't know to embrace others and strangers and non-believers and sinners with His love, if we aren't satisfied with what God's doing things, this parable is for us. Yes, we better be careful not to be righteous people like Pharisees who do not need to repent. You know, having 100 sheep sounds like considerable wealth. I need to substitute. Excuse me. Having 100 sheep sounds like considerable wealth. Belonging to the upper class of Pharisees would hire a shepherd. Shepherds in the Middle East at that time, poor. They were poor, clothed in simple dresses, who wandered in hardship over the countryside. No educated man would spend his days tramping over the country, wilderness, for any purpose. Probably, Pharisees listened to Jesus' parable like this. which of you having 100 sheep, if you got a report that one was lost, would not ask responsible and threaten the shepherd if he didn't find one lost? And Jesus tells the story by reshaping Psalm 23. He is telling the classical story that all Israelites are familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need want. The King James Bible translated Psalm 23, verse 3, as He restores my soul. And interestingly, many other English translations have followed King James's translation. For example, ESV that we have translated exactly as He restores my soul. And NIV is a bit different. It translates it, He refreshes my soul. But basically, they mean, He lifted my depression. He helped me recover the sense of joy. He restored the sense of faith or worth. But they are a good translation. But the original Hebrew text, the verb shuv, is the word for repent and return. Turn back. So Psalm 23, verse 3 can be translated as He brings me back. He causes me to return instead of He restores my soul. In fact, for centuries, Arabic Bible in the Middle East has He brings me back. But you might want to argue, isn't the Middle East the heartland of Islam? What does the word have to do with the Bible? But I would like to argue, there are many more Arabic-speaking Christians in the Middle East than Jews in the entire world. And it is true that there were Arabic speakers present on Pentecost, on Acts chapter 2, verse 11. But millions of Arab Christians today are almost invisible to the Western world. Sadly, as Winston Churchill described, there is a critical divide that happened between Europe, between Eastern and Western Europe as an iron curtain. This means that for roughly 1,500 years, we in the West have been interpreting the Bible with no contact with the Christians of the Middle East, brothers and sisters. Regardless, they have a unique way of perspective on the Bible. Thankfully, with the help of some theologians like Kenneth E. Bailey, we have found the missing piece of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be moved. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the water. Even if I am lost, He brings me back. He causes me to return. And He leads me in path of righteousness for His name's sake. This is the perfect image and the perfect story of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd brings the lost sheep back. Now Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees and the scribes. They are familiar with this background. So when the Pharisees and the scribes heard this lost sheep parable, they would feel bad, insulting, because they are the righteous people who do not need to repent. But this good shepherd, Jesus, declares that He is looking for the one lost sheep, leaving the 99 in the wilderness. Jesus is telling that you might be the 99. And they might be the 99 because they don't want to change their hearts. God asks us if we are coming here with a changing heart, or if we are coming with a righteous heart that does not need to be changed at all. Believe it or not, our hearts are corrupt and cannot create anything good without Christ. What does that mean? Jesus tells another story to explain the meaning to the Pharisees and the scribes and to us who do not want to change our hearts. Jesus says, suppose a woman has a silver coin. Suppose a woman has a silver coin So that loses one. Don't you think she lights a lamp and sweeps the entire house and searches carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost one." And Jesus emphasized that in the same way, there is a joy in the presence of angels, God's angels, when even one sinner changes the heart. You know, at that time, the general building material for houses was black basalt. Yeah, those are the black basalt. This is the picture I took when I visited Palestine and Israel. This is northern part. Anyway. Since the entire house was built of these black basalts, light were needed inside the house, even in broad daylight. And people lived in a simple one-room house that was about the size of an American one-car garage. I got two-car garage now. If a small coin falls into the dark basalt, it's never easy to find. The house is dark, even during the day. It has no window, it has faced with walls, the floor, and a ceiling of all black basalt. Finding the tiny little coin is not easy. But you know what? In such a house, there are not many places the coin can hide. The woman's persistence and diligence assured success. This coin is definitely in the house, and it can be found. Likewise, because of the zeal of God, no one can escape from Him, from His universal house. He knows where you are. The coin mentioned here is a drachma. A drachma was just a day's wage. Maybe it's not big money. But in this story, the coin is a very special thing for the woman. Because at that time, when a woman got married, it was a precious gift that was proof of marriage with a 10 coin. And she didn't want to lose one. And she made it her bracelet and her necklace to keep it well. Imagine. How would a woman feel if she lost one coin? Desperate. Because she wants to protect her marriage. She doesn't want her marriage to go fail. She doesn't want to miss her lover. So she feels desperate. Now Jesus shows himself as a desperate woman who is looking for the lost one coin, leaving the 9 other coins. Why? Because without one coin, the other 9 are meaningless. Until one lost soul is found, the rest of the community cannot stand still. But the Pharisees did not understand and didn't know the value of one soul. But Jesus is desperately looking for the one broken heart. And no matter how heavy the heart is, Jesus will rescue. Because there are not many places where the coin can hide in the house. His persistence and his diligence assured success. The coin is definitely in his father's house, so he can find it. And it is very important to notice that as the coin is special and has undiminished its worth, anyone who is found in Christ, the image of God is still the same. You know, the sheep may be sick. Maybe it's all damaged. And the prodigal son may be messed up. But the coin loses nothing of its previous value for having been lost. How powerful it is. And the question is, who is finding the lost coin? It is impossible for the coin to walk out itself without feet. The lost coin is completely inanimate. In the process of rescue, there is nothing the coin can do. thing the coin can do is being existed. So this is weird symbol of repentance. The lost sheep is bleating for help. But there's nothing that can be done with the inanimate coin. It cannot even cry like a lost sheep. But Jesus says that the lost coin is clearly a symbol of repentance. How can this coin be a symbol of repentance? I was struggling and I realized that because repentance is acceptance of being found. Acceptance of being found. We were not saved because we repent. We were not saved because we come before God. We were able to change our hearts because God touched our hearts. When we were dead, God breathed life into us. He opened our eyes and He penetrated our ears. So we can see and we can hear and we can speak spiritual things. Because God made a great surgery on us through the cross. We are able to come here hearing His voice and shouting Amen. Because He loves us. So He changes our hearts. We accept being found in His love. So we cannot change our hearts until God finds us. It is repentance that we are found by God. But God's will to find us is so powerful, there's nothing in the universe can stop it. Because God loves us. So our repentance is the gift of God's love toward salvation. So in the matter of repenting and being saved, we got nothing to boast about. I mean nothing. So if you boast, I'm better than worship others and paying more attention and charity and benevolence and all church activities, I'm sorry, sisters and brothers. You don't understand the God's salvation. The purpose of our salvation is so that we have nothing to boast about. Why? Because what God wants us to do is to simply gratitude and love one another genuinely as He did to us. We are called to change our hearts every moment. We are called to understand the heart of Good Shepherd and the woman who finds the lost coin and the sheep desperately. Who is searching? Who is finding? The woman, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ is searching and finding us. We are found by God. We did not find Him. We do not find Him. He finds us. And He never, never gives up and never fails because, you know, He's another character in nature. He's eternity. There is no place you can escape from Him. Do you get that? He will never give up on us until He achieves what He has done for us and what He will do for us on His purpose. So you have nowhere to hide from Him in His cosmic home. Even death cannot separate you from Him. That's the gospel. I think David understands this deep gospel and confesses in Psalm 51. Thanks. Glad you brought it up. It is way more important than his victory against Goliath. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed sin, he realized what a human being is. After winning many battles and yelling that he would build a house for God to dwell in, now David faced the reality how horrible and miserable a human being is. He realized that there is no good things come from human beings. It's a hopeless situation of human reality. Heidelberg Catechism says it is misery. But he made the most profound changing heart confession in the Bible. For I was born a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. But Lord, you desire honesty. You do not desire a sacrifice or a burnt offering. Lord, I know your desire is a broken heart. You will not reject a broken heart and repentant heart. David discovered this big secret of the gospel. God is looking for a broken heart. But the problem is, it's so important to remember, we cannot bring the broken heart without Christ. Because that is the heart that Jesus Christ brought us on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was punished by the Father he trusted, who even proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was mocked by the people he trusted. He was abandoned by the people he loved. But Jesus Christ cried out to God with a broken heart, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he said, but I will follow your way because I love you and I know you love the word and you sent me. Yes, it's the perfect broken heart. And that is the perfect sacrifice that the whole universe was waiting for. And finally, God accepted the perfect sacrifice of the broken heart of Christ. And God turned his face and heart toward us and being generous and gracious to us. Because of the broken heart of Christ, we are saved. Now, we can call the most holy, the holy, the holy God as Father. How sweet. So whenever we come to our God, we should come with a broken heart as Peter did. When Jesus found Peter in the Sea of Galilee, Peter confessed to Jesus with a broken heart. Lord, stay away from me, I'm a sinner. We should confess this. We should copy that. God is looking for someone who is broken in heart with love. Those who come to Him with a broken heart are the ones who are truly loved. And they are blessed because they are poor in their hearts. And they can see the kingdom of God. So they continue to go through the despair of asking, who am I hitting the wall? Because they understand why they had to flood his bed with tears every night. Why he drenched his couch with his weeping. With a broken heart, they always go humbly pray, have mercy on me. Help me. But because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, I believe you would blot out the stains of my sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot expect worship until we bring this broken heart. Our worship filled with the joy of heaven unless we come to worship with a broken heart in Christ. But if we confess with a broken heart, realizing our selfishness and arrogance and our misery, we can see the worship full of heavenly joy. I'm pretty sure that kind of worship will be like a shocking one that connects heaven and earth, surrounded by all angels. I want that kind of worship, do you? I'm closing. Jesus Christ is searching for us with a light in a dark world. Our God goes after a lost sheep, picks it up and carries it home like a good shepherd. Even though we cannot find our way home, and when we crawl under a rock or bush to bleed, the Holy Spirit rescues us quickly, even before the wild animal comes to find us. Not only that, Even after finding us, our responsible Lord Shepherd will carry us home over his strong and mighty shoulders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. There is nothing we should fear, but we are children of yours. So we want to confess as David, you are the good shepherd. We shall not be in want. You help us return. We are satisfied with just you. We have nothing to fear as we know you are faithful. So dear Lord, please help us know that you always speak to us, hold us, and warn us so that your grace and love upon us is never wasted. Please teach us, grant us the faith to obey your word, and help us to acknowledge our weaknesses so that we can hold even more onto the cross with our broken hearts. Help us to live with the faith. Let us have the broken heart in Christ and see the kingdom of God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Stand, shall we?